May every Christian remember this. For whatever storm comes into your life, and it's bound to come, sooner or late, His anchor holds in spite of the storms. We're anchored in Christ Jesus. He's the chain, He's the anchor, and He's a rock of ages upon which we're anchored. And those storms come. But underneath you, as you're held in His hand, underneath you are the everlasting arms of God. Amen. I have the privilege of bringing you one of the precious promises that He's made to us. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, page 1304, if you have an old Scofield. If you are not exactly sure where Hebrews is, go to the book of Philemon that the pastor started teaching from. The next book is it. If you're not sure where Philemon is, go to the book of James and just turn the page and right there it is. And if you're not familiar where James is, I hope you have a Bible in your hand. Just go to the index and find out where it is and make your way there. The promise I refer to is in verse 5. I've never been in a testimony meeting from the time I was a child to this among Christian people in America. Can't speak for other countries. But in this country, there's never been a time in a testimony meeting that I haven't heard someone give thanks to God for this. Among all the things that God has done for us and promised us. And it was some time recent. I don't know if it's Pastor or Brother Clark, but I don't know if it's count your blessings and they were having you just give us some blessings. And I thought, well, maybe this will be the first one. But nope, before it was over, this promise was made. I will never leave you or forsake you. What a blessing that is. But as we read this passage, there's context to that promise that may have slipped by us. It begins, verse 5, Hebrews 13, let your, this is personal, you're saved, let your conversation, when you say we had a wonderful conversation, that was a profitable conversation. Are you talking about how you have spoken with someone else? Your communication? You know, that's like the only way we think of it. As the translators translated this, it was in an old English setting where there were more things involved. And this, almost always in the New Testament, is referring to the way you live your life, your manner of life, your lifestyle. And for this promise to make any difference as God wants it to make, your lifestyle needs to be without covetousness. None of us need that baggage. That will cut you off at the knees. That's something that will flatten all four of your tires and leave you on the side of the road. Covetousness. It's not good. Be content with such things as you have. Now understand this, it can be talking about worldly possessions, but that's not to whom he's writing. These epistles, these last epistles, they're written to the dispersed, to the scattered Jewish Christians. They're written to people who are undergoing a great deal of persecution, things that life has hurt them. And I'll tell you, just from our prayer request list at the church, throughout our congregation, we have seen life extract from people what they didn't want to give. Take. And life does that. It has a way of robbing you of things that you immediately, with this void inside, want back. He said, don't live your life in such a way that you're constantly desiring what is not yours to have for this moment. Be content. Be at peace with these things. Why? Why would you tell me to do this, Lord? Because, the Bible says here, for he hath said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Here's an awesome fact, folks. I know from the book of Philippians and other places, nothing can reach me as a Christian. I'm not going to experience anything that God has not permitted. That doesn't mean that all the things I experience are good things. And some things I experience have been very painful things. One of those kind of things you say, oh, Lord, don't ever let this happen again. And we can have things taken from us that leave us hurting. But here's the thing. I can be content in the fact that he has said to me, I will never leave you or forsake you. You say, well, what difference does that make to me? I'm hurting. I want this. He answers the question in the next verse. He hath said so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my problem. Eyes came up. That didn't say that, does it? No, it says the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. I will not fear what man shall do to me. But fundamentally, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be distraught. I don't have to be all perturbed. Even though there are things that leave me in tears. And when I go to bed at night, the tears are back. And there are times when I can't help it. Things that I'm facing. But I know I'm not facing them alone. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness. Want. Be content, for he hath said, so that you may boldly say, the Lord's my helper. The Christian that by faith lays hold upon this statement, he hath said, thus saith the Lord, can boldly, that is not just repeat the words because they said do it at church. Your experience can confidently give you the assurance, God's going to get me through this. Whatever reason we have for this. And I'll tell you something. You don't always ever understand why. Job never understood why. There's no indication in all the written passage that talks about Job or anything that ever referred back to Job in the Bible that says God explained to him after it was all over just why he went through it. We can get it, but he never was given that. Here's something that Job did not know. He thought God was punishing him. And that's what really twisted him up. He said, I've done everything God has asked me to do. Why is he doing this to me? Why is he destroying me? He thought God was punishing him when in fact God had made him his personal champion. And Job was God's champion facing Satan one-on-one. A man against the most powerful angelic being that had ever been made. But an angelic being that had rebelled against God. Job didn't know. Jesus said in his very first message of great prominence, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those when you suffer for my sake. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad. Why? Do you know the verse? For great, not small, not average, great. That's Christ's words. Is your, somebody say it, you know it? Reward in heaven. One of the ways that God has made for us to put our treasures ahead in the next life is suffering. In fact, the Apostle Paul said that one of the great joys of being a Christian, of actually believing in the Lord, is to have fellowship in His suffering. The Apostle Peter said, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. So there's a lot here. I mean, this statement from God is food for every grace, but it's a weapon against any fear, any doubt, anything that would turn you away. Why? Because I can say with boldness, the Lord is my helper. I'm going to make it through. I have a joy of being able to share with you just a little of that blessing. You see, a lot of the times, the reason that we are in doubt and fear, saved or unsaved people, just human beings, is because we are not aware of what He hath said. We don't know. Had we known, we could have boldly said. You can remedy that. Jesus spoke to those that were against Him, that were His enemies, and He gave them the answer. You know, sometimes God just speaks to the most ardent unbeliever, and He just gives them the truth straight up. If they would handle it, it changed their lives. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. You know, you can fix not knowing what God has said if you just get in the Bible. Read it. Study it. Blessed thing about God's Word is the deeper levels you get, the more blessings that you find. There are things that you can receive from God by studying that just hearing it read in church would pass you by. You wouldn't catch it. And sometimes it requires study outside of ourselves because we can't see it in the black and white. This passage holds such a truth. It's in the language translation. When God messed up the languages at Babel, He didn't just give everybody a different language. He messed up the languages so that you cannot go word for word from any language into another. It's impossible. Why? Because they don't have the same number of words. They don't have the same expressions. They've never seen things that way. Why? Because God arranged it so. Let's say you were, this isn't anything real, it's just for illustration's sake, but let's say the English language had 1,000,000 words and you're going to translate into Hottentot and they got 25,000. How do you do that? How do you go the other way? They have complex thoughts, 25,000 words, they express it all right there in 25,000. How do you... Well, you have to do the best you can. You have to, when you can't get word for word, you have to get the thought, what they're saying, across. And sometimes that's done. The laws of English grammar say that two negatives cancel each other out. It's not proper grammar to use two. They ain't no potatoes. Well, not only is it poor grammar, but that's saying just the opposite of what he's trying to get across. It's saying there are potatoes, according to English grammar. If you use things like that, it's kind of like they're being melodramatic. But in the Greek, that wasn't that way. You know, if Jesus said, that many places will say, and Jesus said, and then give what he said. And that's important enough to sit up and take notice. In fact, there were some people that came across that and said, you know, this is Jesus' words. So wherever he says something, make it red. Let it stand out. Red letter edition of your Bible came out for that reason. But when Jesus said, verily I say to you, that means, oh my, in the Greek, this is serious. If he said, verily, verily I say unto you, he's not being melodramatic. He's giving you a point that is bedrock. It is fundamental. You need to clue in. Something like that was done here. It wasn't missed on our early American colonists. Their great old hymn, How Firm a Foundation, gives that in the last stanza. You see, the Greek has five negatives in this promise. Translators translate it, you know, I will never leave you nor forsake you. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. If you put it down, putting all the negatives in, it would be like, I will never leave you, never. I will never, never, never forsake you. God's serious about this promise. That's why we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. How Firm a Foundation puts it this way, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Take courage, Christian, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You know, I can begin this passage just pointing out that condition that God is keeping us back from. You say, what's that? Abandonment. To be forsaken by God. That'll never happen to you, and I don't know any way to adequately describe it. If you've ever tried to imagine being abandoned by God, it's a nightmare to even think of. It's a fearful thing to be all alone and damaged. Back before my knees entirely gave out, I'd gotten into the custom of taking 14 days every late spring and hiking on the Appalachian Trail. I came about it in a strange way through my youngest son, but once I saw it, the thought came to me, man, this would be a great place to do like Enoch and just walk with God, just get alone with God, just God and I, you know, together. Nobody else. I've had people read my journals of experiences when I went through, and they said, you know, weren't you fearful? What happened if you'd have twisted your ankle or fallen off into some ravine, broken something, couldn't get out, and nobody would even know where you were, much less to come and help you? You know, it is a very forlorn thought to be in a place where you're hurt badly. And the only voice you hear when you're screaming as loud as you can is your own voice. Multiply that a million times. You might begin to understand something of the emotion that's involved to be forsaken by God. You know, to think of being the devil's plaything, just fodder for his amusement, and that no matter how long and loud you cried and pleaded, Jesus would not acknowledge you. God would not hear you. That, my dear friends, is one good reason I can think of for a person to place their faith in Jesus Christ, because he said to you, that's never going to happen. It's never going to happen because Jesus Christ tasted that for me. When he went to Calvary's cross, when he was hanging on that cross, he that had no sin became sin for us. And God placed our sin in his body as it hung on the cross. And Jesus Christ screamed 12 to 3 in utter blackness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Thank God for this promise. Not only this feeling of loneliness, but helplessness. You know, with God resides the authority and power. You extract God from any equation and you are powerless. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And yet Jesus Christ emptied himself of all but love when he came into this world of woe. The prophetic psalm, Christ said, I am a worm and no man. When he hung on the cross, again the prophecy said, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. But thank God, praise his holy name. As a Christian, I'm not going to ever experience utter helplessness because God is my helper. I shall not fear. To be forsaken of God implies friendlessness. What a wonderful truth it is that very few people on this earth ever live a life, an entire lifetime, where they have no friends. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew the experience some of us have gone through where he was abandoned by his friends. Among his own 12 apostles, the highest of the high, one of them betrayed him to be crucified. The spokesman of the group at Christ's trial said to those who spoke to him about being connected with Christ, I don't know anything about the guy. I don't know him. And when they pressed the issue, he cursed and swore and said, I don't have any part with them. They didn't ask him anymore after that. Even those warming themselves around the devil's fire knew that Christians don't talk that way. Little did they know, the difference between a Christian and an unbeliever is we've been saved by the grace of God. We're still the same people. We still have the same weaknesses, and we still can fall into the same bad things if it weren't for the grace of God. The Apostle Paul was deserted by his friends when he stood before Nero. I think before he actually was before the emperor, they had tried to put him to death. And then when he actually stood to give an answer of himself, Paul said, no one stood with me. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And he started telling where everybody left. He said, when I went to my first trial, no one stood with me. But the Lord, he stood by me and he strengthened me. God is my what? He is my helper. This I can boldly say. Why? Because he hath said, I will never leave you, never. I will never, never, never forsake you. That's a promise to lay hold of. Since that is true, the reason for our worship today is based upon that promise. God's promises never fail. Like I said, within our church family and the families connected with our church family, There are those right now who are suffering great hardships. Some of it has to do with the economy. Some of it has to do with our relationships within our family. Some of it has to do with death. Death taking someone that's been ours and been with us, they're part of us, and they've been there for all these years, and now they're not there any longer. My mother still deals with this. And there's great hurt and sometimes great confusion. And if we don't pay attention to God's word, we fall into the wrong place. We start letting our wants overpower God's will. Now, God said to these Christians who are undergoing great persecution, He said, "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I can hear someone say today, "Are you telling me that it's God's will for this to happen?" Didn't say that God delights in bad things happening. But if it's happening and you're a Christian, you can know He gave permission for it to happen. You don't have to know why. That's not necessary. But if you will faithfully trust Him, trust His promise through it, great is your reward in heaven. And believe me, this life's over that quick. My mother-in-law just had her 103rd birthday. Her life is like a tale that's told. It's just like, I was just a kid yesterday. That's true with all of us. It's less than a drop in a bucket. Where God is taking me and what He has prepared for me, it doesn't have an end. You can't even comprehend it. That reward is going to outlast anything I can acquire and have taken from me in this life. Anything. So, let your lifestyle be without covetousness. You say, "I don't know how to do that, preacher." You just daily start trusting God. And as your heart is broken, you bring your tears before God. And let God direct you. Paul said, "By the way, although everybody forsook me, the Lord stood by and strengthened me." And this is just for your information. He delivered me from the lion. Before they cut off his head, they tried to kill him by putting him in the arena with the wild beasts. And like Daniel, God gave the lion a stomachache. He didn't want that apostle. Can God do the impossible, the unthinkable? All the time God does it. I want to be able to pray as Jesus told me to pray and really mean it. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you think about that in a time when your life has some empty places, that's more difficult to do. But it's doable by the grace of God. But we have family members and we have friends that are not saved. They're not believers yet. And that breaks our heart. I can rejoice in what God has prepared for me, but if someone in my immediate family was not saved, I wouldn't have any rest there. Neither does Jesus. He even put it in the Gospels. He said, "I'm the good shepherd. And I'll leave 99 safely in the fold and go out looking for the one that's lost. I'm glad He found me." A father by the name of Curvoso was a farmer, had a large family. But his youngest daughter, all the rest had been saved, had put their faith in Christ, but the youngest daughter was always referred to from the time she was born as an angel. She was a sweet person. And she never saw the need. She could never remember a time when she didn't believe in the Lord Jesus. I mean, she was raised in a Christian home. For your information. You're not going to make it to heaven because Granny was a Christian. You don't go to heaven. You're not a Christian because you were raised in a Christian home and were raised, your parents brought you to the church nursery, and you never were without going to church. You don't go to heaven because of that. You're as lost as anyone else. As the pastor was saying a couple weeks ago, you know, on Easter, and that Palm Sunday before, he said, your physical life is just like a grace period God gives you. It's not real. It's not the life that counts. When you are born into this world dead in trespasses and sins. That's how you come into the world. If you're not given life, if you're not born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. If you die in unbelief, if you die in your death, you will be dead forever. And death with God is not unconscious. There's a state of being. He says, and their torment ascended up forever and forever. You don't want to go there. So this father was all broken for his kid because he couldn't cause her to see it, couldn't make her see it. He was speaking with his minister one Sunday evening, and he was all in tears about it, and the preacher said, well, why don't you claim one of the promises of God? He said, I don't understand. He said, well, the Bible's filled with many promises. God made them to other people. He can give them to you. Find a promise that fits your daughter and claim it for God, that He'll bring her in, that He'll save her. He said, I can do that. He sat down. He was flipping through his Bible, and he came across Exodus chapter 10, where God was promising the children of Israel, thou shalt not leave one hoof behind thee. He said, I can claim that one. He said, God, you gave this promise to your people that not one cow and not one sheep, that animals wouldn't be left behind. My daughter's more important than a cow. I claim this promise, God, you're not going to leave her behind. I want to bring her into the Father's house. For 10 days, he prayed, he claimed the promise, he never said anything to anybody. On the 10th day, he was plowing the field. His wife came out all upset. She said, you got to come to the house. He said, I think our daughter's dying. Well, he rushes back to the house. She throws her arms around him. She says, Daddy, she said, I'm lost. I'm abandoned of God. Pray for me. Well, he prayed for her, but he also talked to her. Shared with her what believing in Jesus Christ involves and why you have to be born again. You have to personally turn to Christ in repentance. She believed in the Lord. She was saved. He said, just tell me about the whole thing. She said, I can't tell you other than I know it was 10 days ago before you came home from church. Said, this awful foreboding just kind of settled in on me, and it got worse every day until I was cut off, and I knew this is what it means. I'm lost. He said, I can tell you about it. He said, that Sunday before I came home, I claimed one of God's promises so that you'd be saved. You see, this is personal. But there's many a Christian that while they have the promise, I will never leave you, never, I will never, never, never forsake you. They go through something tough. And aside getting mad at God and getting mad at the world and wanting what has been taken from them, they they conclude God has abandoned me. He has forsaken me. Now, if you think, well, what a terrible person, just understand the most spiritual man alive at the time, Job, came to that same state of being because of the duration of what he was going through. I tell you what, most of us can stand up to a short trial, short sickness. We can pray, God heal me, and we get well in a few days, and man, we can handle that and give God glory. When we get something that doesn't go away, when you're not in a tunnel trying to find the light at the end, you're in a box and it doesn't have any windows or doors. When it dawns on you, I'm all alone here. You conclude, you know, God has abandoned me. Not so. No, he has promised, I will never leave you. Never. I haven't forsaken you. Never, never. So in our minds, we think God and good times, they fit. They go together. God and evil times, now that's incongruent. Is it? That's incongruent if you're in heaven, but we're not on heaven. In heaven, we're on this earth. This earth is cursed by sin. This earth has all the effects of sin. Am I right? You can't escape it. In fact, the Bible says people are born unto trouble, like the sparks that fly upward. I mean, if heat from a campfire is going to take the sparks and throw it heavenward, then your troubles are going to toss you around just like the song was illustrating. There's storms that beat you up, rip your sails asunder. I'm just here to tell you the anchor holds. You're safe. You'll make it through. Not easy to figure, but it's so. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ was acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. But he endured the cross, despising the shame because of the joy of knowing when this is all over, I'm going to bring all these sheep into the fold. They're all going to be saved and not perish, but have everlasting life. And I say, thank God for that. It's personal. There was a young Chinese Christian, first time he had ever heard this scripture read. He was in an English-speaking service, and the pastor was preaching from Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go into all the world, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He got so excited when the pastor had read the scripture that he could hardly contain himself. At the close of the service, he said to his friend, "Did you hear it? Did you hear it?" And the friend said, "Did I hear what?" He said, "God wrote to me in the Bible, spoke right to me." He said, "What are you talking about? He speaks to all of us out of the Bible. It's God's word." He said, "No, no, I'm not talking about that. Didn't you hear the pastor when he read the scripture today?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Well, he said, 'Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world.'" And friend understood. The guy's name was Lo. Now, he wasn't far wrong. You can put your name there. It's like John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him," you can put your name there. Mickey Wisehart believes in him. Mickey Wisehart will not perish but have everlasting life. God wants you to know this is for you. There was a cantankerous old fellow that lived next door to a church back a generation ago. And it was in the 50s. He gave the pastor a hard time. Pastor lived in the parsonage. They were right next door together. He didn't like pastors. He didn't like churches. He didn't like religion. And he wanted to know it. Well, one day he was out in his yard. It was a Sunday, late afternoon, working in the yard. He's right next door to the church, and that was the days when they didn't have air conditioning. You had the windows up. So the church is inside. They're singing the hymn, and they were singing, "Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me." And he came up from what he was doing. He said, "What's that pastor got them doing? What's he trying to do to me?" And he stormed over there, came inside the church. You see, he thought they had sung, "Jesus died for old man Klein, and Jesus died for me." He found out that Jesus had died for him. The way the illustration went, he got saved that day. If you internalize this, if you lay hold of this by faith, God will help you. He'll help you in the hard times. He'll help you when you have things taken from you that you didn't want to give. He'll help you when your life experience isn't what you would have it to be. He'll help you. And if you aren't saved, He'll give you a reason to put your faith in Him. Because if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we praise Your name for Your precious promises. And we ask that You direct our steps. Of the needs that represented here, help us, as the Scripture here says, and let us with boldness acknowledge that's true. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.